All right, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 20. And that verse says that on every Tuesday morning, always read the pastor's pen. No, that's not what it says. You can find out lots of information by reading the pen. This is a great verse. We've just finished several messages on our hearing. We're talking about the four of our five senses are mentioned in the book of Proverbs. We've done our hearing. We're going to begin tonight our seeing. We're going to do our touching. And there's a fourth one here, our feeling. So we're going to look at these in time. But notice, if you would, verse 12, the hearing ear, that's what we just finished with, and the seeing eye, there's our new topic. The Lord hath made even both of them. And so here we find the word eye. Notice it is singular here in this passage. And the reason I want to point that out is because seven times, this is one of seven times in the book of Proverbs that the word see, singular, is found. And as I began to build this sermon, first of all, I want to say that I fell under deep conviction about one point that I'm going to preach about. Because I had no idea that our seeing was connected to that part of our heart. And when I get to it, I'm sure that I will say something personally about it. But this word I found seven times, and then the plural, then there's 30 verses that speak about our eyes. Now, many of those verses are repeats, and many of those verses are not applicable for our lives. And if you ever done a word study, anytime you do a word study, you'll find words that are not applicable for what the topic at hand is going to be on. But so what I did is I built this sermon around these two venues, these two words that provide us two different venues. The nature of our eye, and by the word nature is, and we're going to look at this tonight, is the theology of the eye. There is a theology to it. It's amazing. I think that as we unfold it, you'll be able to see it. And then there is the applications of the eye. And that's the word eyes that's mentioned several times. And we will certainly divide up some of those verses and give them to you so we can build this little series. Let's talk about tonight the nature or the theology of the eye. And I want you to turn to chapter 2 or chapter 7, verse 2. And I want us to read this verse. I want you to get it in your mind. And this really becomes one of the greatest verses of the singular word eye that's found. Of the seven, I think this is the greatest of all verses. And so we begin to declare the theology of the eye with this verse. It's obviously so clear. Look at verse 2. Keep my commandments. And that's speaking about the word of God. Keep my commandments and live. We know that the Bible is the book of life. Amen? And through that we have spiritual life. We develop our spiritual life through the word of God. And my law, which is also a reference to the word of God, and my law as the apple of thine eye. And it's, of course, it's understood in the reading that we are to not only keep his commandments and live, but we are to keep his laws, the apple of our eye. Now, why would he say that? Why would Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give us this verse? And this is where I see the theology that comes in. The pupil of our eye is the most important part of it. And because of the pupil, we're able to see. So what do? We take every precaution to guard, to keep healthy our eyes. Brother John has been having a series of eye surgeries. As we get older, we get cataracts. And what do we have to do? We have to have surgery. And they take the cataract off and they put a lens in. How many of you have had cataract surgery? I have never, but how many of you have? Several people right here in this room. Why? Because your eyes are precious to you. They are so necessary. They're essential in order for us to have a measure of life that we enjoy. So our eyes are very, very important. And so what it's doing, it is comparing our eyes that are essential for life to the Word of God. And the Word of God should become so precious to us because it is the Word of God that we have the essentials of spiritual life. We get saved through the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So our salvation starts with the Word of God. We are cleansed in our daily life by the Word of God. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the Word of God. It is so powerful that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. It will be in heaven with us forever. And so it's a preciousness about the Word of God that we need to do all that we can to keep it. Notice what the verse says. Keep my commandments and live. Don't write yourself an exemption. Don't understand what the Bible says and then deliberately disobey it. You're asking for trouble when you do that. We love the Bible and we want to keep His commandments as believers. And by doing that, we live. We're able to live. You say, Pastor, do you believe that if we do not keep the Word of God that we could die physically? Yes, I do. I believe that I have preached some funerals, some very young people, teenagers, young adults, daddies, and mothers, very young, still having children, some in diapers, some in the nursery over the years. And what does that tell us? I could tell you a little bit about those people's lives and being their pastor, know something about their life being cut short because of it. Because of sin. Doesn't mean that everyone who passes away young is in sin. It's not what the Bible is teaching. But we cannot help but look in the Word of God and see, beginning in the Old Testament, characters like Achan, who was a young father who died because he disobeyed the Word of God, deliberately chose to disobey when he knew better. And so, yes, we got biblical examples and we know that life is found in the living Word of God. So if there's seven of these verses, and we've looked at two of them already, there are five left, and two fall in the same exact category because the same words are used to describe them. So I'm going to give you four thoughts today on the theology of the eye. And what God is trying to teach us from the launching pad of chapter 7, verse 2, that our eyes are precious to us. And the Word of God should be precious to us. And we should guard our lives with it. So let's look at the first one. The first one is the winking eye. And I want us to see that in chapter 10. So turn with me to chapter 10 and let's talk about the winking eye here in the scriptures. Look at verse 10. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. Underscore that phrase, winketh with the eye. This type of winking that's mentioned here has a malicious intent to it. And the first thing that I thought about is that, well, surely this is going to be talking about sensual winking. And you know, that's really not the context here. Now, there's application for that. There's room for that. And we know that we can certainly use our eyes in a wrong way. But this is not really what's lying in the context here. This winking is a malicious intent. I was amazed that when we look at these points, our eyes are directly connected, I'm going to give you this tidbit ahead of time, to materialism, money, things that we love, stinginess, holding on to our resources tightly. I was amazed. And here's what I believe, that when I look at this study and compile all these verses together, and I see that thread ran through them, it makes me understand something. God is trying to help us see that our eyes is more than just, can be used more than just in a sensual way of giving our heart, giving our, even our bodies away. Here it's a malicious intent. It goes to the man, and here's the word picture in the illustration, that gives a secret hint to his accomplice. So here are two men, and now they're cohorts together, and they're going to cheat and they're going to rob another man, and so they give each other the wink because they know they're going to stick it to the man that they're talking to. It goes to a malicious intent. It's winking with ulterior motives. And of course, it can certainly go to sensual things. But here in the main thought is that we can wink with our eye, and it shows the maliciousness of our heart. Now, the word picture goes to business. But you know, there are ways in which we can wink today in our high-tech society. All of us have our smartphones, and we can select the smiley face, and one can be what? Winking. I just want to give an admonition. It matters what you put in a text to somebody. It matters how you state it. You better be careful that you're not giving room for double talk, double meanings, flirtatious ways. Those are malicious intents of a heart. And someone who understands that they're to be keepers of the Word of God will discipline themselves not to do that. And yet, when you hear someone that has been caught embezzling, that has been caught in lies, in business, that's been caught with murder and robbery, malicious intent, what do the detectives use to dig up all that information? Your cell phone. They dig it all up. So wise is a man or woman who has such high regard of the Word of God. It's so precious. It is their spiritual sight. So they do everything they can to guard it. They take care of it. And they do not get caught up in some malicious intent in their heart with an ulterior motive. And that's what winking of the eye goes to. Like I said, it is tied directly to business, materialism, money, greed. You'll see this unfold. Well, let's do a positive one here. The second one is the bountiful eye. And the bountiful eye is able to see on a positive side some good things. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Let me show this in your Bible, and you can mark it there. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. By the way, the rustling of the pages of your Bible, I'm glad that you bring your Bible. I would hate to come to a Bible preaching church and just sit there and cross my arms and not have a Bible to turn in and turn to. Now, the pages aren't rustling as much as they used to because people turn their electronic device on. But we have some turning of the pages tonight, and that's a good noise. And if you have your Bible on your handheld, I'm glad for that. That's good. I'm not against that. Bountiful eye. Let me talk to you about that just for a moment. This is the good eye. We looked at the winking eye. It had malicious intent behind it, but this is a good eye, and it looks with kindness and seeks to give out of the heart of benevolence. They see needs and they respond to it. Did you know being benevolent brings blessings? And so we took a benevolence offering Sunday afterwards, and we will help people with that, with those resources. And Jesus is the one who said that we'll always have the poor with us and that we should be giving. And all of us can and all of us do. So when you have an opportunity, when you see a need, when you know of a need, we talked about an offering for our staff. That's a benevolence offering that you can give. And what the Bible is saying here is a bountiful eye. In other words, it's connected directly to your heart. And again, it's connected to our finances. It's connected to our attitude toward our money and what God gives us. And so when there's an opportunity, then take that opportunity and give to that. God blesses you because of it. It may be a sacrificial gift. It may be. It might be something that you really don't have to give, but you're going to anyway. And that's the kind of gift that God honors. Notice the verse again. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So here we find another part of our eyes, not necessarily our physical eye, but it is the spiritual eye that's connected again to part of our heart. It's a positive thing. Now, will you allow me to turn that coin over and give you something that will help you? Don't always think that you're the one that should be on the receiving end of that. Some people feel as though they are privileged. And so they will even say things on Facebook, in a text, in person, that would cause someone to feel sorry for them, as if they didn't have the money. And they learn by poor mouthing to get someone else to feel sorry for them and move them to give to them or to give to that issue in their life or that need or that want in their life. If you are always looking for the handout and you're never handing things out yourself, you are a selfish person. Shame on you. Look for opportunities. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to go around and teach your children how to poor mouth so that they pick up your bad habit? That's what happens. They even give it in form of prayer request. I remember when we were students in school that we would not call home because they would say, how are you doing? What do you have a need? And if we would tell them, they would meet the need. And I wouldn't let that happen. I was not going to allow that to happen. And so I remember clearly, sometimes the need was great, but we purposely would not. Because I wanted God to meet the need. Now sometimes he moved on our family's lives and God did meet the need through them. But we refused to turn this principle inside out and become a moocher. I think it dishonors the Lord. I think it cheapens His grace in our life, and it makes us be in control to get what we want. And we have to be careful about that. Bountiful eye. Well, let me show you another one. We have four of them. Let's look at the third one. It's called the evil eye. Now we go back to a negative. And there are two verses that deal with the negative eye. And I want you to know, the evil eye. I want you to know they were not what I thought they would be. When I really got to digging into this, in building this sermon, I saw this so easy. And again, it is connected to our financial or material being. Right? Here's the first one. Stingy people have an evil eye. Let me show this to you in chapter 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. It already talks about in the previous verse, we talked about giving of our bread to the poor. But notice what this says. It turns it just a little bit. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. So now this is talking about literally eating with someone. Sitting down and eating with them. The word evil simply means bad, adversarial, affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, wretchedness. All of those are synonyms in our English Bible for this Hebrew word evil. I like what Adam Clark had to say about it. Here's what he said about this verse. Now think about this just for a moment. Never eat with a covetous or stingy man. If he entertains you at his own expense, he grudges every morsel you put in your mouth. He's sitting across the table, paying for the meal, and he's grudging it. He's grudging every bite that you take. His mind is on that. And that's what this is talking about. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. I like what Clark had to say about it. And by the way, this is well marked in the context of Proverbs, and sometimes we do not have that privilege in Proverbs. But if you would go back, to look down at verse 7. Look at the very next verse, matter of fact. For as he that thinketh in his heart, so is he. We often quote that part of the verse, but we don't quote all the verse. Look at the very next phrase. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now, let me make something very clear. The Bible is not condemning that it's wrong to sit and eat with a wealthy person, or eat with a friend. The Bible's not condemning that. Fellowship, we all know that. I think that we can understand that. The Bible doesn't condemn savings. It doesn't condemn investing. I hope that you have that part of your life doing some of that. You will need to do some of that. It always teaches us about right financial decisions. But here's someone who's made a financial decision to feed someone. He sits down with them and he is saying, for instance, let me get very practical. Have you ever decided to take someone out in the back of your mind you were hoping they wouldn't order the biggest steak on the menu? I confess, I've had that thought. And by some of you laughing, you've had that thought. And we miss the blessing. If we're going to take someone out, then let's be prepared to let them have the menu. Are you with me? Let's don't begrudge their bites. Let's don't sit there and say, wow, they ordered an appetizer. They ordered a main course. And we're counting it up. We're adding the bill up in our mind before the waiter ever brings the bill to us. This is really going to cost me. I didn't think it was going to cost this much. Really shouldn't do it that way. Now, Let me illustrate this with Dolly and I this past weekend. Many of you were here on Sunday, and I introduced Richard and Peggy. Richard and Peggy are very well-to-do people. They love the Lord with all their heart. I had a little part 11 years ago of seeing them get together. I was Richard's pastor for 10 years before he retired and moved to Wyoming. And then later on, when he and Peggy were married 11 years ago, moved to Missouri. And we had a great time. And he said to me when we set his visit up, I'm just going to talk to you now for just a few minutes, okay? He set this visit up. He said, now, Pastor, he says, I want you to choose a really nice place for us to, we want to take you guys to a really nice place. And so I said, wow, that's going to be nice. We got our choice. And so I began to think, where could we go? And I said to Dolly, I said, let's get reservations at St. Elmo's. Because that'd be a first for us. We've never been to St. Elmo's. I'm not going to ask you if you've been. So we got dinner reservations on Saturday night for St. Elmo's. And Richard is retired from General Motors, and he drives a sparkling Escalade. It's a Cadillac. He said, Pastor, we'd like for you to drive us down there in the Escalade. That's a first for me. I've never driven a Cadillac. Man, was that nice. And so I told them about St. Elmo's and that they were famous for their shrimp cocktail and their steaks. And so when we drove up to get valet parking, he reached in his pocket. I was driving. Boy, that was something. And he said, let me take care of valet parking. I said, no. I said, I have just enough carnality in me that when I step out of here, I want that man to think this is my car. No way will you pay for this. And I got out and handed him the money, and he asked for my name, and I told him, and he said, well, Mr. Arrowwood, how are you tonight? And I just got royal treatment. Another one ran around, opened the door for the ladies. We went in and we had the shrimp cocktail first time. We went in, we had a steak that you could cut with your fork first time. All those were first in our life. But you know something? Not one time did Richard or Peggy ever begrudge that meal. It was quite a bill. I didn't see the bill, but Dolly told me later they tipped the waiter $50. So we came out of the St. Elmo's, and I said, let's take a walk around. I said, it's very safe. I said, let's take a walk around our city. I'll point some things out to you. He said, why should we walk? Let's take a carriage. That's another first. We've never been in a carriage. So now we're in a carriage. I wish you could have seen us. Looking at all the sights around the city. It was a delightful evening. When he paid for the carriage, it was $60. He gave her $70, and she said, I don't have any change. He said, that's all right. He didn't begrudge anything about their time with us. Why? And I said all that because it fits. He does not have an evil eye. He has a bountiful eye. And I can't help but think that one of the reasons that God has blessed him is because since I've known him for 21 years, he has not been a taker, he's been a giver. And God blesses that. It's amazing what we can learn from the eye. An evil eye is someone who is begrudging everything that's happening with them if it comes to giving financially and eating bread together. Let me give you the second evil eye, and that is in chapter 28. Turn with me. Let me show you this one in your Bible. Chapter 28, look at verse 22. Covetous people. I said this is the eye is directly connected to our materialism, our finances, our whether we're going to be tight-fisted or loose-fisted, whether we're going to be greedy or giving. Now watch what this says. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. Oh, key word, hasteneth. Moving and shaking. Having ulterior motives. Notice what else it says. And considereth not that poverty shall come unto him. Here's what Barnes said about this verse. The covetous temper leads not only to dishonesty, but to the evil eye of envy and the temper of grudging, reluctant care leads him to his own poverty. It comes back. Cast your bread upon the water, it comes back to you, doesn't it? But when you never cast your bread upon the water, it does not come back. You cast your covetousness upon the water, guess what comes back? You reap your own covetousness. I'd beware of people who are always looking through an evil eye. Anything from poor mouthing to exploiting to, as this verse says, hastening to get rich, scheming, taking chances, gambling. All of it is applicable here. And then let me give you the last one tonight, quickly. And that is the mocking eye. This is quite unique. So we have had four of these given to us, and I want us to look at the last one. The eye, verse 17 of chapter 30, the eye that mocketh, that's the mocking eye. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. What is it talking about? It's talking about picking out your eyes. And the young eagles shall eat it. Mocketh, the Bible says. That word means to deride, to laugh at, to scorn, to speak unintelligibly. And that's what people do when they are full of themselves in sin. They have no spiritual intelligence whatsoever. And they show that in what they say, what they write. They show it constantly. And they're revealing that they have a mocking eye. They struggle with authority. They would not like what the coach did, what the teacher did, what the pastor did, what the youth pastor did, what their husband did, what their boss did. They don't like it. They deride, they laugh at, they scorn. A mocking eye. We have to be careful. We could fall into it. This verse goes back. Look at verse 13 of chapter 30. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation coming up that has mocking eyes, that despise, that utterly disrespect authority. And what did Solomon say? The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Speaking of the eye. And young eagles shall eat it. Ravens and eagles are flesh eaters. We know that. Often, those in Old Testament economy that broke the law was taken out. Sometimes they were stoned. They were executed on the dunghill outside of town, and their bodies was left. And the scavengers would come. And among those scavengers would be ravens. And they would pick out the eyes. They're the easiest things to pluck. A mother eagle would often pluck out an eye from the dunghill and take it to her nest and feed her young with it. And so we have a verse that is screaming out at us tonight. Do not have a mocking eye. Be cautious. Be careful. they eventually, Samson had his eyes put out. There's a reason for that. Kings of old had their eyes put out. Sons that would have been kings had their eyes put out in front of their father and their mother. Why? Because eyes are important. We started off with eyes. And here we are talking about it. So it's the nature of our eyes, the theology of our eyes. What does your eyes focus on? Does your eyes focus on the Word of God? Or are your eyes covetous? Is your eyes focused on God and His Word? Or are they focused on covetousness and stinginess? Are they evil eyes? Maybe not evil as in sensual eyes. Haven't even talked about that really tonight. All these verses that talk about every one of them is connected to the thing that if we're not careful, we will love the most, and it's money, and the love of money is the root of all evil. And you don't have to have a lot of money to love it. You can be broke and poor and love money, and it'll take you down the wrong street. Are you reaping about the bountiful blessings because you're able to share? Do you cast your bread upon the water? Mocking eyes often get plucked out. And we are warned in this front part of this message of the theology of the eye. Wow. All connected to our attitude about things, right down to sitting across the table and eating a meal with someone. It's unbelievable. I believe God has it for us to help us to have bountiful eyes. I want us to have bountiful eyes, not evil eyes, not mocking eyes. I want us to focus on truth. I want our eyes to love the Bible. I don't want us to be covetous with our eyes for any reason. I don't want us to have an ulterior motive behind it. I want our eyes that's connected directly to our heart that reveals the motive of why what we're going to say tonight to our family, our next post, our next email, our next phone conversation. All of it is reflective. So our eyes are not just the physical two little eyeballs that lets light in. But our eyes have to do with the theology of the Word of God and how He so easily lays it out before us. God, help us to have bountiful eyes. And let God pour out His blessings upon us because of it. Would you stand with me, please?